Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us all here this morning. And Lord, for all the saints, Father, who will be here, who are on their way, who are attending other assemblies where your people come together. Father, we pray that our hearts would be edified and lifted up by our fellowship together and by our study of your word, and by your spirit imparting and infusing that word into our minds, into our hearts, and then into our lives, Father. We study the word not just to gain knowledge, but to better equip ourselves to live our lives to your glory, Father. And that is our prayer this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 18, where Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." All right, let's stop there. We got into, we spent our whole time in verse 19 and pretty much in the first part of verse 19 last time, where Peter says that Jesus, by the Spirit, went and preached. So we talked about where the Lord went and the particulars of that. And we saw that the Lord himself tells us where he would be for those 3 days between his crucifixion and his resurrection, when he says the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he tells the malefactor on the cross that he would be with him that day in paradise. And we saw how all of that works. So the Lord went, as every person did before the ascension, before the resurrection, when they died. A person, what happens when a person dies is that death is a separation, and they're separated. The body goes into the grave, and that's what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. They took his body down from the cross, carried it, and laid it in a tomb. The soul goes down into the heart of the earth, and we talked about hell in time past, and that there is a torment section, and then there was a paradise section. So the person's soul would go to either one of those, depending on whether they were a saved person or not. And then the spirit, Solomon says, goes back to God who gave it. And as the Lord said when he was on the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died like every other person in time past. He was... his being, as it were, was separated that way, and he went down into the heart of the earth, down into paradise. Now, what Peter tells us here is he gives us kind of an exclusive piece of information, because you don't really find this anywhere else, at least not stated clearly, that when he went, verse 19, and preached. And he preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, those spirits in prison, Peter defines and explains in verse 20, the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. So, back in the days of Noah, there were some spirits that were disobedient. Come back with me to Genesis and chapter 6. Now those spirits in prison, when Peter says it that way, he doesn't say the souls. He says the spirits in prison. And who Peter is talking about are certain specific spirit creatures that we see here in the days of Noah while the ark is preparing, and these spirits, Peter says, were disobedient at that time. And when the Lord was crucified and went into the heart of the earth, those spirits were there in prison. Here in Genesis chapter 6, after all of the genealogy of chapter 5, leading us up to Noah, who is the 10th from Adam, chapter 6 says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." So you've got, that's a very kind of strange statement there in chapter 6, verse 2. It talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And you've got some beings here in the, what we call the antediluvian age, before the flood, that are called the sons of God. Now, there's different ideas about who these sons of God are. If you have a Scofield Bible and you look in the notes, Dr. Scofield says that these are, and he's not alone, he wasn't alone, that the sons of God are the what he calls the godly line of Seth. And what you have is you remember when Cain killed Abel and Adam and Eve had another son and they called his name Seth, and from that time the indication is that the children of Seth kind of followed God and the children of Cain went off and formed something else. So the idea there that the sons of God are is the godly line of Seth is a common one. The problem with that is that, number one, there is no such thing as a godly line of Seth, as if the children of Seth are somehow set apart or have some different kind of nature. When you talk about a godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain, we understand that when Adam sinned, the entire human race was cursed and became sinners. The sons of Seth were every bit as much sinful human beings as the children of Cain were. The idea of a godly line of Seth assumes that all the children of Seth were what this passage calls the sons of God. And that's clearly not true. It's not scriptural to say that someone who comes from a physical line, any more than all those who came from the line of Abraham were saved people. We know that that's not true. And that line of Seth had saved people in it, and it had unsaved people in it. And I'm sure that the line of Cain was the same way. Now, a greater reason why these are not these would not be the godly line of Seth, but something else, is that the Bible, it refers, when it talks about the sons of God, there's a specific reference that the Bible is making there. If you'll come with me, hold here, we're going to come back. But come to Job. Just before Psalms, if you split your Bible in the middle and you get Psalms, turn back a book to Job in chapter 1. Job And Dr. Schofield mentions this. And what he says is that he went with the more, not more popular, but the more common interpretation in his notes. He didn't, he decided not to go with this simply because it wasn't the most common interpretation of his day. The book of Job, it says that verse 6, after introducing Job in the first five verses, Job 1:6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So here's a place where the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and one of those among them is Satan. And God, in the following verses, asks Satan to, or tells Satan to give an account of his whereabouts and of his doings. And all of these sons of God are there for the same reason. They come to present themselves before the Lord. And this happens on a regular basis. Look at chapter 2. Job chapter 2, after the events of the first chapter, says again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." So this presentation of the sons of God before God, and you see here, it says that Job came also among them for the same reason. Satan came, Job says, among them for the same reason, to present himself before the Lord. So Satan is one of these sons of God. Now if you come over to chapter 32, same book, book of Job, and of course it's not there. 38. Job 38. "The sons of God are angels." Anytime you see that phrase in the Old Testament, that's who it's referring to. It's talking about what Peter calls spirits. These are spirit creatures that the Bible calls the sons of God, Satan being one of them. Job chapter 38, God is speaking with Job, and he says in verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof, that is, of the earth, fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So all the sons of God were present when the foundations of the earth were laid. Now that is not the godly line of Seth. Okay? We know that the foundations of the earth were laid first, and then Adam was created, and then he began to have children, Seth being one of them. Whoever these sons of God are, they were there when the earth was created, and they shouted out for joy, the verse says. So they celebrated the creation of the earth. And the sons of God here are the angelic host. And you notice this verse says that all the sons of God shouted for joy. And that would include all of the angelic host. So this is the creation of the earth, happens before the fall. Lucifer is going to be among all the sons of God that are shouting for joy, celebrating God's creation. So back in Genesis chapter 6 now, You run that term, the sons of God, and you find out who these sons of God are. And we've studied these early chapters of Genesis before, and we've seen that Adam, when he was placed in the garden, was not alone on the earth. There were rulers and principalities and powers on this earth, what Ezekiel calls the trees of Eden. And Adam was put here to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it and to take the dominion of the earth away from these sons of God who had fallen. So now you've got a situation here in Genesis chapter 6 where the sons of God and the sons and daughters of men are sharing the earth together, all living together. The mythologies and all of the heathen religions and the gods and Zeus and Apollos and all of these fantasy people that we all look at as myth. That myth comes from somewhere. And there was a time when men shared the earth with these sons of God. Now what happens here in Genesis chapter 6, again, Genesis 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So now what's happening is these sons of God, these angelic creatures, are now beginning to cohabitate with the daughters of men. And they're beginning to intermingle and marry one another. And they start having kids as this passage goes on. And what Jude calls going after strange flesh is what's happening here, is the disobedience in the days of Noah when the ark was preparing. The Lord is about to command Noah to build that ark. And Peter says that when the Lord Jesus Christ went in down into the heart of the earth, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, let's read on in this passage here. Genesis 6, so they took them wives of all which they chose. So now you've got these angelic beings marrying, cohabiting with human women. You know, I know I said let's read on, but now I can't shut up. In those mythologies, you know what a demigod is? It's a person whose father is one of the gods, and their mother is human. Hercules is a demigod. He is born of a divine father and a human mother. Many other figures in mythology are these demigods. Now, what you've got happening here is you have Satan's attempt to create the Christ. This is Satan's attempt to take back control of the earth through this manipulation. Remember, he already knows from Genesis chapter 3 that it's the seed of the woman who's going to bring forth the man that will be called the Son of God, that will crush Satan's head and take his rulership away. So what Satan is trying to do here is he's trying to create that seed of the woman by having these sons of God cohabitate with the daughters of men. And what he's going to do, or what he wants to do, is to infiltrate, infest, as it were, the human race with these with these children of the sons of God, with these Christs that will all be his children. He's trying to beat God to the punch. You know, that's what critics of Christianity say, is that you guys worship a demigod. Jesus' father was God, and he had a human mother, and he's half God and half man, and all of those other things. That's a common accusation leveled against Christianity. That's what Satan is doing here, is he's imitating what God's going to do, or trying to, and doing a poor job of it. So they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now I'm going to bring that verse back to your remembrance a little bit later on. But you see what the Lord says there? My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And that his days being 120 years doesn't mean that no human being is ever going to live past 120. What that's saying is 120 years from that statement, God brought a flood in onto the world and wiped man out. But there's a definite contrast there between the Spirit of God and the flesh of men. And we'll be hearkening back to that. Verse 4, Now there were giants in the earth in those days. And also, after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And there's your Hercules and all of those guys of myth and legend. So you've got the sons of God and the daughters of men, and they're having children, and it's in the context where it says there were giants in the earth in those days, and these guys are mighty men, which were of old men of renown. These guys are becoming leaders and rulers and kings among the children of men. So you have these, now you've got these sons of God, and you've got these human beings, and then you've got this hybrid going on. And these hybrid sons of the sons of God are becoming big shots in the earth. They're ruling. Now look, men know that they were put here to take this earth back from these sons of God. They're not going to have them ruling over them, and God is not going to allow that. But what Satan did was he gave them some men that were mighty. That word mighty, that word is used of spirit powers throughout the Bible. When you see the word might, it has to do with that spiritual power, whether it's angelic or whether it's God, God Almighty. That's it's a reference to spiritual power. Then these guys became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So they're mighty men. They're angelic human beings and hybrids. And they begin to rule in the earth. And Satan's plan is to corrupt the entire human race with this, with his seed. And God saw, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So now the earth is filled with wickedness. It says the earth was filled with violence. That verse says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So sin is the rule of the day, and it's running rampant on the earth. And the passage goes on. It repented the Lord, verse 6, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you've got one man left here who finds grace. All the world is in absolute, utter, and total wickedness. And it says about Noah in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So Noah's got three things going for him. He's a just man and he walks with God. So that's a good thing. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah is also perfect in his generations. So Noah doesn't have this infection in his bloodline. He is not. Now, you understand that you've got some 1,600 years now before this flood comes on the earth and men begin to multiply on the earth. And these sons of God are cohabitating with these women and they're having kids. And they're having kids. And they're having kids, and then those kids are going out, and they're intermarrying, and the entire human race ultimately is going to be corrupted with this infestation from these sons of God. Noah is pure in his generations. He doesn't have this infection in his bloodline. Now, what happens, we see God brings in this flood to absolutely destroy. And you see what he says he's going to do in verse 7? I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. The creeping thing, the fowls of the air, that man and beast. You know, when the Bible talks about beasts, sometimes it's talking about animals, and here there's a list of different kinds of animals. But it's also, I mean, we know who the beast is, and we know when Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, he's not talking about lions and tigers and bears. The Antichrist himself is called the beast. When it says that I'm going to destroy man and beast, This is what he's talking about. Come with me back to Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter in the book of Jude are kind of companion books, a lot like Ephesians and Colossians are. There's a lot of parallel passages between the two epistles. And they both talk a lot about this, what we're talking about here, in the context of the coming tribulation. So 2 Peter chapter 2, it starts out, but there were false prophets among the people, and this is he's talking about in old time, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he goes on down and he's describing what's going to happen in that tribulation period. They're going to make merchandise of you. Look at verse 3. Through covetousness they will with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So there's some people here that Peter says that their judgment has been coming for a long time. Now, you know, people only live so long. When he says their judgment now of a long time slumbereth not, he's talking about some people who have been who have had the judgment of God coming to them for a long time. Who's he talking about? Read on. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, delivered them into chains of darkness. We're talking about Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. So we've got some spirits in prison here, some angels in chains. Chains of darkness reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God spared not the angels that sinned, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Now those two things are talking about the same event. Those angels that sinned there is not talking about the original rebellion. It's talking about these sons of God back there in Genesis chapter 6. They were put in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that should after live godly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So Peter is going over example after example here of God judging the mass but saving the remnant. And he talks about when it happened with Noah, and he talks about when it happened later on with Lot. And that later on, by the way, with Lot, we not only in Abraham's day, but all the way up until David's day and beyond, you had these you had a remnant of these giants in the earth. And it says that Noah was pure in his generations. He was perfect in his generations, which means that the presumption would be that his wife was as well, which would mean that the three boys were. Doesn't say anything about the three boys' wives. And you have to ask yourself, if God wiped out all of these giants back there with the flood, and Noah was perfect in his generations, where does Goliath and all the giants after the flood, where do they come from? Because you see them, they went on for a long, long time after the flood. So there was still some kind of a remnant of these guys after that judgment, but you see the judgment of God coming in on Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot being delivered, and the Lord knows how, verse 9, to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now, we're hearkening back now again to the days of Noah here. And that's where Peter is, where his thinking is at throughout this whole passage. in those days of Noah, when the angels sinned and the old world was destroyed, that was the issue, was despising God's government and trying to usurp that. And he says here that they that walk after the flesh, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is but flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The struggle here is between the flesh and spirit in that issue of authority. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them for before the Lord. And this is why we're here, finally, in verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So back there in Genesis 6, where it says, God it said, I'll destroy man whom I have created, both man and beast. These people that Peter's talking about here are like natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That's what you had going on back there in Genesis chapter 6. You had man and these beasts living together, cohabiting. And then in that tribulation period, you've got a similar situation. Come with me to Daniel chapter 2. Book of Daniel, just after the big book of Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image we're all familiar with. So we can break right in. Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream of this giant image with a head of gold and breasts and arms of silver and so forth. And this is now Daniel, verse 40, grab it there. Daniel 2 is now retelling the dream and going to interpret the dream. In Daniel 2:40, in the fourth kingdom, that's what that image represents, is different kingdoms of through human history, world kingdoms. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And this fourth kingdom now with the iron, it's in that image had legs and feet, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And whereas thou sawest, verse 41, the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, the clay here in this image, the clay represents men. We'll see that as we go down through. That iron represents angelic powers, specifically demonic powers. You look at iron through the Bible, and it is often connected with these what we call these Nephilim. Goliath's spearhead was made out of iron. Og, his bedstead was of iron and 13 feet long and all of that, and over again. And not just demonic powers, but again, spiritual powers in general. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And you see that over and over. And then clay, of course, is is what you and I are made of. And the toes, verse 42, of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So whoever they is clearly not something other than the seed of men, the children of men. And you have now what this is talking about, that fourth kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist. In that tribulation period, you're going to have this cohabitation that you had back there before the flood. You're going to have that happening again. And you're going to have these Nephilim on the earth again in that tribulation period. Luke says the heavens are going to be shaken and the stars of heaven are going to fall and men's hearts will fail them for fear for looking at those things that are coming upon the earth. And the stuff that's going to be happening on that earth, on this earth, at that time, is, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So you've got a recurrence here, and that's why Peter brings in that flood as an illustration of what is going to happen in this tribulation period, that the remnant is going to be saved and the whole world is going to be destroyed, including those spirits that whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Now come with me, we got to quit here. Come with me over to Jude. We're kind of taking this verse in 1 Peter 3, one clause at a time here, because we're not going to get any further than those spirits in prison. We still need to talk about Jesus preaching to those spirits in prison. And what did he preach? What did the Lord have to say to these guys? We're going to have to talk about that next time. Jude. Jude again sounds very familiar to 2 Peter. Verse 4, after he tells them you guys need to earnestly contend for the faith, in verse 3, verse 4, Jude. And there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here again, Jude talks about some people who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, just like Peter says, whose judgment of a long time lingereth not. I'll therefore put you in remembrance how you knew this, the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved unto everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So these are the same guys now that Peter is talking about, these spirits in prison, these angels who kept not their first estate begin to commingle with the daughters of men and trying to establish a new kingdom, a new government on this earth with a population of Christ's sons of God, daughters of the seed of the woman, and the sons of God having these children, because that's what God said he was going to do. So Satan trying to beat him to it. That's why that flood came in, and Satan's going to be doing it again. in that tribulation period. So, because Jude is talking about present. These people are, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. This is happening for these people in their, but now. And then he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah, just like Peter. So there's a connection between those angels that kept not their first estate and what happened over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and are set forth for an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that was the issue in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were going after strange flesh. Now the problem there was homosexuality. The problem in Noah's day was interspecies mingling. Those angels going after the daughters of men. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Talks about Michael the archangel. Verse 10, but these speak evil of things they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. They've gone in the way of Cain, and he goes on down. Look, we've got to quit. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now watch how he starts describing these guys. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now both of those things, clouds, are over and over again types of angels in the Bible. Trees as well. We mentioned earlier those trees of Eden, these sons of God. He goes on and he talks about raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Those, again, stars represent angels in the Bible. These guys are wandering stars. Who are these guys that Jude and Peter are warning their people about coming in that tribulation? To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And then he says that Enoch, back there and before the days of Noah, while this stuff was going on, prophesied against these guys. So when the Lord goes down and preaches to the spirits in prison, he's talking to these guys who were disobedient back there in the days of Noah. But he knows, too, at that time, that the next thing that's going to happen on the earth, according to prophecy, is that these guys or guys like them, are going to begin to function on the earth again. So he's not just telling them, what's he going to tell these spirits in prison? Hey, you guys are going to suffer judgment? They already know that. They're already in chains of darkness. He's got a message for these guys and for their father Satan, and we'll have to look at that next time. But those spirits in prison, these are the spirits that Peter's talking about, that the Lord went and specifically had an appointment to preach to. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Another cliffhanger. Well, it's a short verse, and we're taking 3 weeks in it. So, and if I could do it all at one time, I would. But. All right. Thanks, y'all.